If you've been with us for the last few weeks, then you'll know what we're doing. If you haven't, then you won't know. I've written a recap on the back of the news sheet just so that you don't feel like you're falling behind. We this year are doing the ABCs of what it means to be a Christian. And the A is for assignment, which means what is the goal? What is the direction? What are we doing with Christianity? It's a foundational kind of principle, but it's a very important one. You can say that the purpose of when you run 100 meters or you do a race, you run as fast as you can. You know, so to win the 100 meters, you've got to run as fast as you can. Well, that's partially true, but if you don't run in the right direction, you're not going to win the race. There is, by default, if you win the race, you will have run as fast as you can and you'll run faster than anyone else. But there are some parameters that say, no, you've got to stay in your lane and you've got to run in that direction and you've got to start when the gun goes off and not before it and so on and so forth. So just simply saying, well, to run the 100 meters, you just run as fast as you can. And sometimes I think some of us are missing some crucial elements of what being a Christian is all about and what the goal is. And we're trying our hardest, but we haven't been given some of those parameters. So the goal, the assignment, the goal of Christianity is relationship with God, the Trinity. I've started to use, and I will continue to use, the Trinity in a more descriptive level of God. Sometimes you can say to someone, do you believe in God? Oh yeah, I believe in God. You haven't actually defined which God they believe in and which God you believe in. And you can go merrily along your way thinking you're in total agreement. You need to have a definition. When I was with Robbie and Anita at their wedding, the first thing I said to them is, God says they love you. So you instantly, people who are listening and going, what do you mean they? So you have to say, well, God is the Trinity. And you need a relationship with the Father. He needs to be Abba Father. You need to know that he's on your side. You need to know he's the God who is pulling you out of the deep water and setting your feet upon a rock. You also need to know he's the God who loves you and he's got his arms open wide. That's the God we're talking about this morning. When last week we were having Australia Day at our house, and in all the pandemonium of kids running around, I can hear this, Dad! Dad, and I'm thinking, that's not me. But I know that kind of tone of voice. And Jesse is on the top of two flights of stairs in our house, knowing that he can't really get down the stairs on his own or doesn't want to, but he's calling for his dad. Now, it's a simple thing, but he's calling for his dad because he knows his dad will come. And just like, in this case, he didn't come, but if he'd heard, he may. We'll go with the more positive thing. Just like Zena was saying, what he's saying in calling out is he's calling out a confidence. One, he has a father. Good. Two, he knows he's in the same building. Three, he knows if he hears me, he will come. And four, when he gets there, he's not going to tell me off. He's going to pick me up and carry me down the stairs. That's simple, but that's kind of, if you don't know that about the Father, then you need to know it. You need to be called into a relationship with Jesus. Jesus is the brother, the firstborn amongst many brothers. He's the template of what we should be. He's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Yes, he's our great high priest. He's the soon and coming king. He's our redeemer. There's lots of other things, but we need to know all of those things. He's the sacrificial lamb. We need to know everything about Jesus, but it can't just all be about Jesus. It needs to be about the Father. It needs to be about Jesus. Jesus said, I came so that you can see the Father. If you don't know what the Father looks like, look at what Jesus did. Look at how Jesus acted. Look at how Jesus never rejected anyone or never left them or never, and you need to have a relationship and be called into a relationship with the third person of the Trinity, who is the Holy Spirit. unique, the counselor, the empowerment. He's the comforter. He's the one who's with us. He's the one who tells us what the Father and the Son are saying. So you need to get a concept, one, that the Trinity are in relationship, are having in a relationship, and because of that, that's what they want for us. They want us to be included in this relationship. And that's what Jesus came to do. First of all, he came to describe the plan, and that is that we are called into this relationship. We're going to move on in the next few weeks to start looking at how he provided for that plan. That's justified. We are justified. And we need to know what that means. But the interesting thing is, you can get fixated with justification and still miss that you're called into relationship. I am not and have never been a worthless sinner. Okay, that doesn't mean I haven't sinned. I have never been, and you have never been, a worthless sinner, a rotten sinner, a wretched sinner. All of those things devalue you and start to put you onto an agenda that says, whilst I was a sinner, I was worthless. Now Jesus has justified me. Now I'm worth something. That is false. You were worth everything whilst you were still in the mess, in the pickle, in the muck and the mire. And just like the kids' example, when you see your kids covered in mud and filth and muck and with a pen in their hand that they've just drawn on your new decorated wall, they haven't lost their value. I was with my sister this week, and we were talking about a time when, and I don't know if you can even remember this, I couldn't, but she could. She was mortified. You guys had decorated the new television room in Dove House and painted it, and literally on the first day, Joe walked through and kicked a mug of tea all over the wall. I can see we're not completely over that, so we've touched a raw nerve there. There's a nod of yes. Now, you know, any amount of compassion and love that we have for our kids is just an absolute pinch of what God has for us. So we are valuable. And when we see our value and when we know our value, that's when we start to become free. He described the plan, called. He provided for the plan, justified. He empowered the plan, glorified. And that's in this first thing of assignment. Those are the elements we are going through. You are of great value. Actually, if you understand your value, most other things are sorted out. If you have, I understand it's difficult because we live in a society that wants us to perform for acceptance. If you do this, you're valuable. If you don't, if you do that, you're not. I mean, it's so contradictory. I mean, I don't follow basketball, but Kobe Bryant just died recently, and there's great memorials for what he's done. Now, I don't get it. I mean, he played basketball, and they've got a memorial for him. No one mentioned the fact that actually, I mean, it's difficult, but he was also embroiled in and confessed to an affair and a rape case. So we've got someone who, well, let's gloss over that because he was a great basketball player. And we'll pay him millions and millions because he can do something. And so you know you're in a messed up world when that's going on. And even more so when you kind of have the wrong thought or say the wrong word. I mean, poor old, you know, I'm getting into controversy here, but poor old Margaret Court in Australia, happens every time the tennis is on. She won more Grand Slams than anyone in the entire world. That's the record that the Williams sisters are chasing down. And yet, she's a Pentecostal minister, and she's made a few statements that they don't like, and they want to rename the arena. They want to expunge the record of her achievements. So it's, no one's playing fair. Basketball over there, tennis over there. We'll just make the rules up as we go along. And we are in the middle of this mess, trying to figure it out. And the only way that we figure it out is seeing past all of that, seeing past what we describe as the dirty water of performing for acceptance, and hearing God's voice. You are my son in whom I'm well pleased. You are my child. And you knowing I'm a child of God. And that means when I cry out to him, he will come. Not only that, he will always hear me. He will never forsake me. When you start to know that, and that that's what you were designed for, then you start to get health back. Health is knowing who you are. Knowing that you're valuable, knowing that you stuff up. We're good. Well, you know, I know a lot of you have got this, but it's foundational. And if you move on without getting this really sorted at the beginning, then everything starts to become bent out of shape. We heard today from at the beginning of the service, God needs to be our indispensable necessity. We are designed to live in relationship with the Trinity. We're designed to be empowered by that connection. In him we live and move and have our being. Everything we do should be out of that relationship. And I'm not saying it's not a good thing to stop doing things that are unhealthy. But sin is everything you try and do for yourself instead of relying on God. Let me say that again. Sin is everything that you try and do with self-effort instead of relying on God. So you can have made your own little category of things which are sins and aren't sins. Oh, I don't want to do that, but I don't mind doing that. I'm not even going to go to how filling out our tax forms this thing. But it's like, well, everyone does that, so I'm going to do that. I'm going to do this and do that. We make our own little categories of things which are or aren't. You know, some of you might be tutting and saying, oh, Craig broke the speed limit when he came over, you know. But you don't mind parking on a double yellow line every now and again because you're only popping into the shops. So, you know, we make our own little list of things which are and aren't. And we need to understand that actually everything that we do in life that is done not out of a connection with God, not out of a relationship with God, not out of is sin. And actually, when we got a connection with God, when he is our indispensable necessity, we don't need to do those things. And health comes from knowing the connection and the relationship. Health is not me with my self-effort trying not to do all those things. And if you read back in Romans, then you'll hear Paul saying that. You know, inside me, it's in my inner man, it says, in the bit of me, that the born-again bit of me, that's the essence of who I am, it wants to do what God wants to do, but I find in me at work something that wants to pull me the other way. There is a part of you that wants to pull you back into the swamp and say, we like it back here. It's like the Matrix, you know it's not right, but you kind of like, you're so used to it, you want to get back to it. But freedom is not based on not sinning to gain your value. It's not about, if I do this, I'll be valuable to God. It comes from not wanting to be in that muck because it's unhealthy and it's not good for you. It's because you're relying on yourself and doing your own things. And that can be good things as well. I mean, there's a scripture that, you know, it hits it really hard in Matthew where people say, but God, didn't I prophesy? And you think, ooh, okay, well, prophecy, you need a connection with God, or you need a resource with God to prophesy, surely. Didn't we drive out demons? And you think, ooh, okay, drive out demons? And then, didn't we perform many miracles in your name? And Jesus says, none of that was in connection with me. I don't know you. He actually says, I don't know you, you doers of iniquity, you evil doers. He's saying, you did that stuff because you wanted to perform. But actually, you missed what it's all about. You missed the goal. You ran as fast as you could in that direction, but you didn't know that wasn't where we were going. Where we were going was a friendship with God. He's called me friend. We sung it today. God doesn't want you to perform. He doesn't want you to perform for his acceptance and to try and live that sinless life so that you're more valuable. But equally, friendship with God means we don't ask him to perform for our acceptance. How many of us have got an agenda with God that says, if you do this, then I will love you? So many of the world out there are saying, oh, I don't believe in God because when I asked him to do this, he didn't do it, so now I don't like him. That is a performance-related relationship. It's not a friendship. A friendship says, you are you and I am me, and we accept each other with our faults and our flaws. Now, God doesn't have any faults and flaws, but we don't. He's not a genie in a bottle. I watched the new Aladdin with Will Smith, and it's very similar to the old Aladdin, but not quite as good because Robin Williams was the end, was the quintessence of genie. But the genie comes out and says, we're not really friends because you're my master and I have to do what you say. If we make God, if we turn God into our genie where he has to do what we say, when we pray, when we want it, and on our time schedule, it's not a relationship. He's not calling us into that. And we have to learn to get to a point like we were saying last week, when I don't understand, I trust you. When I don't get it, I believe in that friendship. So I can't stress with any more strength the importance of knowing the goal is a relationship with the Trinity. And that's all. What out of that you can start to relate to others and love others. And Jesus said it. All of the scripture is put together in love God and love your neighbor. So some of us can't believe that he want to call us. We're still convinced that we are that dirty, rotten, you know, person. And some of us can't believe that he would want us. He'd want to call on him. We're like Zacchaeus. We're up the tree. We want to have a look, but he's calling us. I can't believe he wants me. He does want you. That's the thing you've got to get over. The lie you've got to get over is he wants you. And if you were the only person on earth, he would still want a connection with you. And Jesus would still have come to make that possible. So the gospel is he wants to call you. Some of us can't believe that I've wasted so much of my time trying not to sin. I mean, you are wasting your time. If it's your self-effort in trying to be good, so you can be a good Christian, so God will like you. Because you've missed that he likes you anyway. And he loves you. And he's for you. And he knows that you're going to stuff up. I mean, I'm not going to do the asking people how they're going. But I've been a Christian a long time, and I haven't stopped sinning. And if that was the goal, I'm failing miserably, and I'm sure many of you are. The Pharisees didn't want to believe that. They said, what do you mean? We're better than everyone else. They even prayed it out loud. Thank you, God, I'm not like that person over there. I don't do those things. And that might be some of us. You know what? I've spent so long doing those things, I should get some credit for them. Well, you're going to have to maybe leave that one behind. Maybe you can't believe God doesn't want me to try at least a little to be better. You know, he must want us a little bit. He must want us to improve a little bit. But it's a very, it's 1 degree of separation, and it starts. Yes, God wants us to be free. It is for freedom that Christ came. But the freedom we're talking about is a freedom to relate. Freedom will come from a relationship with God. And as a result of that relationship, as we keep our eyes on him, we will find ourselves, this is no temptation at all. If we are looking at the temptation, I mean, I haven't got it here, I should have bought a big chocolate cake. Yeah, exactly. You wouldn't be able to take your eyes off it. But the fact is, when you are looking, you know, when you are looking to Jesus, when you are in connection with him, when your resources and your life come from him, when he is the indispensable necessity, you don't even know the chocolate cake's there. It's of no value to you. And you look at it and think, what, that? When you're staring at the chocolate cake, I won't touch it. I won't touch it. I won't get near it. Okay, I will get near it, but I won't touch it. Okay, I'll touch it, but I won't eat it. You're fixated with it. That's what trying in your own self-effort is. The turning of the beginning of Christianity is turning from dead works. Anything that doesn't emanate from God is a dead work. Anything that he hasn't breathed his life in is a dead work. It's something that will never have life. It has never has anything good to you. It's not, there's no, it's not, yeah. We'll work on that. Do living a life of righteousness for the right reason. Yes, it's good for you and it's healthy for you. Bit like Jesse at the top of the stairs. It's good for you to know that you can't make it down the stairs. If he tumbled down the stairs and hurt himself, that's the reason that you call out for your father. It's good for you not to try things on your own in your own self-effort, because you'll get yourself into a pickle. And as we were praying this morning, God was saying, yeah, someone here, you know, you're in a tangle of barbed wire. It's a tangle of self-effort. And everywhere you move, you are getting hurt. But actually, the beginning of being untangled is to know that God has got to come in and start cutting and freeing you from that tangle of self-effort. But you've got to trust him enough to know that you can't run from him, and he's not trying to hurt you, and he wants your best. And all of that comes from the beginning point of the assignment. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you that you love us and you want the best for us, and you want us to live the way we were designed to live. And Father, I just pray that you would take away, or you would start to challenge in us, and we'd be honest enough to look and say, what do I really believe, that you're not disappointed with me and you don't think less of me when I stuff up? Father, the ways that we are trying to achieve our value out of being good, getting it right, doing all the right things, but maybe for the wrong reason. Father, I pray that you'd free people from the tyranny of that, the burden that wasn't placed on us by you. You say your yoke is easy, your burden is light. Come to me, those who are tired and weary, who are burned out on religion. Take a rest. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. And Father, I thank you that that's what you want to teach us. You want to teach us that, yes, some of these things are good, but we're doing them for the wrong reasons. Some of these things aren't any good and we should stop doing them. But more than anything else, we should be those who live from every word that proceeds from your mouth. We should be those who know that we can do nothing without you. And unless we're abiding and connected, remaining, then none of your life can flow through us. So to begin with, Lord, at the beginning of this year, we return and we refocus and we say, let's make it about a relationship with you, Father God, with you, Jesus, with you, Holy Spirit. Thank you that you're going to transform us in the way we think, in the way we see. And you're going to empower us to live this life in connection with you, in Jesus' name. Amen.